something that you did not know a few minutes before. But now you know. And not only is it knowledge, but it's knowledge given for the edification of the body by reason of the fact that it's spoken. That's why it's called the gift of the word of knowledge, not just the gift of knowledge. This isn't just revelation, but it's revelation for a purpose, to impart it at a given moment when it's needed. And so it is not a ecstatic, mighty feeling coming upon you. It isn't going into some kind of a trance. It isn't being knowledgeable in the things of God and having accumulated a lot of man-made knowledge. Or even, it isn't even an accumulation of a lot of God-given knowledge over the years. But it is a flash revelation to be spoken out at that moment for a particular need in the assembly. There is a great deal of confusion about this, because while most Christians understand that they don't all have the gift of prophecy, and they know we don't all have the gift of healing, and we don't all have the gift of miracles, yet they kind of fancy that God uses me quite a bit in the word of knowledge, because I know some things about those people, and I know things about them I didn't know that before, and everybody has that feeling, and that would presuppose that everybody has got the gift of the word of knowledge. But that just isn't so. So it lets us know that people that have that kind of a feeling inside are misunderstanding this particular gift. This gift is for a few people. And it's generally not for those that are, I'll put it this way, it's exercised generally by someone in some position of leadership who is in leadership at that time, in some position of leadership, generally. I don't mean he necessarily has to be the leader, but he is generally one of those that the people in the body have confidence in, and the government has confidence in, and is being used of the Lord in a pulpit ministry, or it may be in a room someplace where we've collected together because there's been a problem, and we're discussing these things, and if the discussion is in a group of 20 elders, nobody else, for example, then any one of the elders may have exercised this gift. It doesn't have to be the chairman, so to speak. But what I'm trying to say is, it generally just doesn't happen by a person back there that's never used of God in any leadership. He's never used of God in council. Nobody knows. He's not known for in these areas, and maybe he's only been saved a year or two and doesn't know much about the things of God. Some gifts are more reserved for those that are in more leadership positions, because this gift is going to impart knowledge to people who are going to have to somewhat trust the veracity of that person. Now, of course, those spirits should bear witness with it. It should be a witness with the word of God and the tenor of the service. Or it should prove itself by the reason of the fact that the person you speak to knows it's true or something. But it is not a gift of the word of guessing. And it's not a gift of the word of suspicion. It's not a gift of the word of intuition, or gift of the word of human insight. There are so many people that, you know, they think they're getting the gift of the word of knowledge because they're talking to somebody and say, "Oh, I know what causes that." But you know, you that have been in confrontation with people and have told you that about you, haven't you found they've been wrong a great deal of the time, and they've been dogmatic about it? "Oh, I know exactly. Now it's clear as a bell. I know exactly what the..." And they miss it a million miles, see? It's not surmising people's motivations. It's not being able to listen to what they say and psychoanalyze them. It's not your keen ability to get down inside and figure out what's going on. It is a flash revelation from God that all of a sudden you know something you didn't know a moment before, to be spoken for the edification, the upbuilding of the body of Christ. There are those that would take advantage of a congregation by assuming the gift that they don't have. For example, if you're used in the gift of healing, or gift of miracles, of healing, you see other people exercising, some of them, using a gift of the word of knowledge along with the gift of the word of gift of healing, instantaneous healing. And so you might decide that you're going to do it that way. And you can get up in front of a congregation like this, and you can exercise the gift of mathematical probability, you know, if you're not careful. And if you're not careful, you can begin to lie to yourself, as well as lie to the people, puff yourself up, get yourself to feel it beginning, so you do not know the revelation of God from that which you inside kind of suspect that somebody must be here with a neck ache someplace. See? And you're probably right. One thing I've appreciated about Jerome's ministry in this area is I've noticed that a number of times he has picked out things that the mathematical probability is so small, you know. That does not mean to say that if God is using you in a certain line, that he might not reveal to you a person, you know, just because it's common doesn't mean that God hasn't given it. Oh, well, anybody could do that. That's true, but nevertheless, God pointed it out. See, I mean, you know, we have to be careful now that we don't begin to not believe God because it's possible to lie against God. Every gift requires a balance and requires some judgment and requires sometimes faith and in confidence in people, and you don't always know, but it'll prove itself out in time. You'll know in time. You don't always know individually at each given moment. There are people who would like to pretend to use this gift to induce faith. They're going to pray for somebody, and they would like to make it sound like that God told them that they're going to get healed right now or in 2 days or something in order to build their faith up so they get a better job of healing. But it's never proper, as the scripture says, to do evil that good may come thereof. People that do this, you know, if you guarantee somebody this because you're going to get a higher mathematical probability of healing, what about those that God tells you and that doesn't come to pass? Then what happens to them? No faith and trust in you and trust in God. It never pays. Interesting, you know, the devil may be putting things in your mind. If you're willing to give out lies, you put yourself in a vulnerable position to the devil. The word of knowledge is not something that you necessarily get shaken by. You know, you get shaken, you get a feel of strong power on you and a heavy anointing to you. No, it's a knowledge that comes until you know something. You just know it. You know, when you get knowledge of something, it isn't just you may be shaken become emotional by the reason of the knowledge. All of a sudden, you hear something. Is that so? You know, and in any earthly, any mundane matter, well, you know, it's possible to get a word of knowledge and be somewhat taken back by it. But it is not an ecstatic thing. It's just knowledge. When you know something, you just know it. It's in there. It's not a heavy, you're not in some kind of a trance or something. And if a person has the gift of the word of knowledge, it should be operating. And it should be operating, you know, on a rather continuous basis. If you have a gift of healing, it should be operating. It shouldn't be just, you know, once every 2 years. It should be operating. And it's for the assembly, so it should be for the assembly. Now, God's not giving everybody a gift of word of knowledge, you for him, and you tell him how to live his life, and you tell him what he like, and all of this. It's a body ministry. It's a body thing, see. I mean, you may go out and it's like prophecy or any of these things. Sometimes there may be one person or there may be a few around, and God may give a word of knowledge for that person. You're dealing with that person. It could even be just two of you, and God could give it for you for him. But generally, it's for the body, not always. The gift of the word of knowledge is not to take advantage of people. It's not to embarrass them. It's not to blackmail them. It's not, well, if you don't do so-and-so, I'm going to tell, you know, what God revealed to me about you. It's not a blackmail. God doesn't blackmail people. There are times when it becomes necessary to give out that word of knowledge, no matter what embarrassment it may cause, or what difficulty, like the case of Ananias and Sapphira. But, you know, God is kind. God is not kind. I saw a minister one time with a gift of healing, and he tried to use the gift of the word of knowledge to browbeat people and force them and blackmail them and this type of thing. But this is not the way God is. God, in his love, covers a multitude of sins. I'm not trying to expose everybody. But there are times when you have to expose it. But God isn't just wholesaling exposing people. You know that. God is too wonderful for that. I'm glad that he is, aren't you? Well, one reason, people are not very good at forgiving one another like God is. The gift of the word of knowledge should be given forth with love, like we read in the 13th chapter of Corinthians. Anything we do, if it does not come forth with love, it can't be taken right. It becomes a clanging cymbal. It doesn't show forth God. It should be given forth with wisdom, with human wisdom. God-given wisdom with carefulness. Because God has given you a knowledge of something doesn't mean that you're going to be able to speak it out as dynamically and as polished as you should be able to. So like with all the gifts, you seek that you might excel. You seek knowledge of the Word of God so you don't connect things wrong. You get a word of knowledge. If you have a mixed up idea of the words and you begin to give out what you know about a certain situation, you might connect it with wrong doctrine and wrong things and come out all wrong. Even though you know and God's given the revelation, it's not necessarily word by word from God. It's a knowledge of something. It's not words being transferred. See, thus saith the Lord, I am. It is a knowledge of something, and you put forth the words to explain it, and as you put forth the words, you may be highly anointed, or you may not be so highly anointed, and if you don't have proper concepts, you might begin to explain and put it with things, and you can mess it all up. Now, you say, well, knowledge, the word of knowledge isn't something that has to be pure as to individual words so you know it came from the Almighty. It isn't that type of thing. It's not a prophecy like that. But it is. It's to give you an understanding of something that you need to know about so that you can solve the problem. Something is out there and it will show itself by you being able to know something so you know how to act, what to do about it. We need to be able to improve our speaking ability so that we can deliver the word of knowledge with effectiveness. If a person is extremely introverted and he has a lot of fear and he has an atrocious grammar and so forth, it's not going to be as edifying and believable by everyone as if he could give it forth in an edifying manner. You know, you can give anything, you can give up and give a testimony, and it can have good things in it. It's about Lord saving you and filling the Holy Ghost and healing you. But if it's not given forth in a good manner, it's not so easily listened to and accepted. It doesn't edify so much. We should always be willing with any of the gifts to check with others in the leadership and those that know these things, because there's safety in a multitude of counselors, the safety in one another. Keeps us from running out some way. And the Apostle Paul said, for example, that when God saved him, that he went into the deserts of Arabia for about 3 years, and he conferred not with flesh and blood, and God began to grant him revelations. And he spent this time before God. He had to change his whole life and philosophy out of Judaism into a new way. And God was leading him and calling him into this particular ministry, and he conferred not with flesh and blood, but God gave him revelation. But he said he went up to see James and Peter and so forth, lest he had run in vain, lest he had somehow got off to the side some way, even in these revelations that he got, even knowing they came from God, wanted to make sure that he double-checked, even though they came from God, to make sure that he's on the right track. Make sure that it bore witness with the others that God has put in the church. Sometimes, as with other gifts, the gift of the word of knowledge is coupled with other gifts for the edification. It's put with the gift of healing, it's put with the gift of miracles, it's put with the gift of faith, it's put with the gift of the word of knowledge, see. Now, the gift of the word of wisdom differs from the gift of the word of knowledge inasmuch as the gift of the word of knowledge is knowledge of a situation, where the gift of the word of wisdom is wisdom on how to act. One is information, and one is wise words, knowing how to frame it right so it gets the right result. This is not man-made wisdom again. This is not asking of God, if you lack wisdom, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. That's not the gift of the word of wisdom. That's wisdom. This is a word of wisdom. It's a flash revelation from God on how to act in relationship to the body or a group of the part of the body in a way that you did not know a moment before and would not act with all the accumulated wisdom that you have if it were not for a divine revelation of how to approach the matter and how to frame things. Oftentimes it's combined with the word of wisdom. You know, if you have in the earthly now, if you've got wisdom but no knowledge, and I'm talking about, you know, extreme, everybody's got knowledge, but in an extreme, oversimplified condition, just to make the point clear, if you've got wisdom, a lot of wisdom, but no knowledge, you don't have anything to be wise about. But if you've got a lot of knowledge but no wisdom, you may do all kinds of, say all kinds of dumb things with that knowledge, inappropriate, wrong place, wrong time, wrong people, you know, because you have no wisdom on how to use the knowledge. But if you've got wisdom and knowledge, you not only know things, but you know how and when to impart it and to whom and in what way. And so with the gifts of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, sometimes they operate together in the same person if he had both. And God will give him a flash revelation of something he didn't know before that he needs to know, and then he'll give him a flash revelation as to how to bring it and how to say it. Now, some of the reasons for the word of wisdom is to avoid schism in the church, for example. There's a problem that's starting in the church. And it's in the church somewhere, and there's a problem, and there's a church split, you know, headed, and temples are coming up, and flesh and carnality. And if somehow God can give a flash revelation to somebody as to what to bring and in what way and so forth, in a certain way, it can just turn the whole thing around and set it all at ease and get everybody to relax and to understand what to do and just settle the whole thing down and avoid the schism, a big split that was headed down the road, for example. I remember seeing my father exercise this gift on a particular occasion where the pastor had left and he put somebody else, one of the elders or somebody in charge of the service, but he was gone. And he came back and the person got up and said some things that sounded like he was very positively undermining the church and maybe trying to take over the church in some people's minds. And it got to him and he was very upset and they called a meeting. And I was just a little kid and so I happened to be in the meeting because I needed somebody's hand to hold on, somebody to hold on to my hand. And so I was just sitting there, and people, you know, little ears, they don't know what they're hearing anyway. And I was there, and I was old enough to understand what was going on, and the minister was upset, and the elder was upset, and several other elders were upset, and things were just not going good. Everything was the gulf was getting wider and wider. And God gave my father a word of wisdom. And he came in and he began to bring things in a way that showed that there really wasn't a problem. It was only an apparent problem. Both sides got merged together and showed and framed it in such a way as to quiet the spirits and solve the whole thing, and they went away all in peace. God is the peacemaker, Irenes, connecting into one. But the devil is a divider. He comes in and causes misunderstanding and causes people to begin to bring a schism or a gulf between them. They can avoid hurts and embarrassments by knowing how to bring something in the right way. And sometimes in yourself you don't know. You need God's wisdom to know how to deal with this touchy and difficult situation. And so God will give it, and it will all come out beautiful because God gave it. It can be avoid being taken advantage of. If somebody comes in, some false prophet, or somebody comes in from outside is going to do something and is going to be taken advantage, and you don't know how to approach it now that they're in that position and this thing's in motion, and God can give you wisdom as to how to take care of it and what to say in such a way as to solve the entire problem. You can avoid allowing Satan to take advantage of you and of the body through lies, through doctrinal errors that come in from somebody else, through a lot of things. There was a particular minister, I won't say that this, for sure this was a gift of the word of wisdom, it probably wasn't, it could be, but it probably wasn't, but it was a parallel here anyway. An evangelist came, and he was dynamic, and his pulpit magnetism, personality magnetism, dynamic, and he began to capture the hearts of the people in this particular church. And the evangelist was not, well, he didn't have the real integrity that the pastor had. He didn't have the love for the people the pastor had. He didn't have the calling. He wasn't the teacher. He didn't have the depth. But the people can't tell that in a short period of time. He's new. He's exciting. He's bringing all kinds of different things. And he tried to take over the assembly. And this has happened lots of times. There are pastors turned evangelists that are hunting to become pastors again, if they can find some, and don't want to go through the work of building something up all over again. So they want to take over somebody else who already got built and build on another man's foundation, as Paul said. Paul said he would never build another man's foundation, but they try to do that, steal away the whole church if they can alienate the hearts of the people. And see, God isn't in that kind of a business. But he began to try to do this, and the pastor could see that the people's hearts were being shifted, and they didn't have enough understanding to know that the one that God had sent was the one they needed. And the pastor saw that he could not turn the people. He saw that they were already on the way. And so what he did is, instead of trying to fight him, or instead of leaving, or letting it turn over to him, or getting a vote or something, he began to kind of brag on this pastor, or this bench a little bit. He began to say, "Now, brother, we want you to just come stay right here and just keep on teaching you these things." And he kept on, and he kept pushing the evangelist, just the opposite of what you'd normally do. And he kept pushing him and said, "Tell us about these things." And now I'm going to ask him, he's been doing this, give us a study next week on this subject, see? And we want to know about these things and share his wisdom and knowledge. And he kept pushing him there, and with his desire to finally take over and his ego and so forth, he kept on. And pretty soon he burned himself out. Because a lot of these evangelists, you know, they've got the magic 16 sermons that they preach everywhere, and God hasn't called them that group, and they don't know a lot of the particular other areas. And after a while, the newness, the infatuation begins to wear, and the newness of something different and exciting and all the flash, you know, and splendor he can show from the outside that man can see so easily, begin to wear off, and they begin to see that he lacked and couldn't really carry the thing, and then he more than wanted to get rid of him, and he had his church people back in their hearts right back where he should be again. See? Well, it was certainly wisdom. Now, The word of wisdom, the gift of the word of wisdom, is not human wisdom. It's not prideful wisdom. It isn't, I'm wise. It's just a God-given revelation that's brought forth to do a job. It's a flash revelation for one purpose, and then it's gone, and that's it. It's not wisdom that's accumulated within you that you can strut around with all your wisdom. It's not that type of thing at all. It's not to manipulate people or manipulate services to try to get people to do things that they won't do. It isn't to play games with people's hearts. We are free moral agents. God doesn't want us to try to use super psychology and trickery of the people, see. I was in a meeting one time, and they were going to take an offering, and they asked this charismatic Baptist, Southern Baptist, to take an offering. And I won't take much time explaining it other than the fact he tried to use, gimmicks, tried to use, to be careful. It's not this kind of a wisdom. We got up and said, all right, now, how many would give a penny, he called it a penny instead of a penny, in his Southern accent, how many would give a penny to the Lord? Raise your hand if you'd give a penny. And carried this on for some time, and it seemed kind of silly, but everybody would give a penny. So he carried it on until everybody was willing to give a penny. It was a big collective fellowship. And after he carried that on for some time, he then said, all right, now look on the penny. Whose face is on it? It's Abraham Lincoln. Now Abraham Lincoln is cold, and he needs his coat. Now once you look in your wallet and see if you can find his coat, you'll know it's his coat because it'll have his picture on it. And wrap his coat around him, see? And he pressed and he kept pressing, to do this, to put it in the offering. Well, now, see, he was trying to use psychology, man's wisdom, which is foolishness with God. And about that time, I told my wife, I said, I wouldn't even give the penny, let alone the coat, about that time. It's not wisdom to try to manipulate people to do something that they wouldn't do otherwise. The Holy Ghost deals with the heart for responses. You don't have to trick people into giving the heart to the Lord. I don't have to pull a lever and have all the seats move up and collapse and dump you up the altar hill, see? I mean, you can't manipulate the things of God, see? It doesn't work that way. If it doesn't come from the heart, it's not going to be there. The gift of the word of wisdom is not hunting for a solution either. You're not out here hunting for a solution. It is the solution. And it's not something that turned out right. Well, I wish it was a gift of the word of wisdom. It all turned out right. It is a revelation that you know at the moment it will turn out right, but it's not something that turned out right. It's something that will turn out right. See what I'm saying? There's a distinction there. Now, my wife wrote me a note here and said, do you want to talk about using wisdom in counseling while you're on the subject? And I guess the answer is kind of a yes, because it doesn't deal with the specific subject of the gift of the word of wisdom. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it now. I may spend more time later, but we do have a problem that occurs from time to time, and we've had some eruptions lately, and it's caused me a lot of distress, and it's caused some people who are the victims of it a great deal more distress. Be slow to counsel everybody. Church, hear me. Don't be so fast to counsel. Don't be so fast to know everything and to tell everybody everything and how to live their lives. Because when you tell them what to do, then you are responsible for the action. And if it doesn't turn out right, guess who are they going to be upset at and point the finger at, and etc. And let me say this. Let me explain to you something about counseling. Counselors, or anyone who takes that position on themselves as appointed to counsel somebody, should be giving definite principles that we all know are God-given principles and we all agree on, and then you're always safe, and it's up to him to apply the principle. And they can never come back and charge you and get mad at you for it. If you get into the details of their life and try to exercise judgment for them, individual judgment, you are going beyond your calling and your position. If in the eldership and the counselor office there would be 8 or 9 different judgments, or even 2 completely opposite judgments, then you need to be careful that you don't haul off and give them just 1 of the 9. Because they happen to go to you, you don't want to steal them this way. If it happens to go to him, you steal them that way. If it happens to go to him, he steals them that way. We want to steal them all the right way. And if we don't know the way specifically, absolutely, if it isn't clear cut and positive, and it would be the judgment of all those that are in spiritual leadership, then you should not give it. If it's your opinion, then you should not give that as counsel. Now, there are all ways of qualifying, but boy, you got to be careful how you qualify. I'm learning that more and more every day. We should be applying the principle. Now, there are times when something is definite. You say, well, listen, that young lady, that man you're going with isn't even saved. And he's on drugs. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together. Flee him like a plague. Don't have anything to do with him. Cut it off. Now, that's a definite decision, but it's based on the absolute word of God, and you don't have to worry about that. But what we don't want to do, for example, is to come in our own surmising, say, well, I don't think they make a good match. Oh, I think she deserves better than him. Break up with them. I'm sure that isn't God's will for your life. It shouldn't be based on, I have a revelation, or a supposed revelation, where I feel that God told me that you should break up with that person, or you should go with that person. God isn't in the business of giving you revelations of whether to tell them who they should go with, and so forth. See? And we should not be doing things on the basis of revelation, because that revelation is not understood and agreed on by everybody, and it may be completely erroneous. Neither should be based on the lack of revelation. Well, God hasn't given me a revelation that you should, so therefore you shouldn't. It should be based on clear-cut principles or the clear-cut case of the Word of God. And in the matter, for example, of dating and marriage, and this has become somewhat of an area of concern for us, because we have a great many college people that are unmarried and would like to be married and are planning on it and moving in that direction, so it becomes a rather common problem. And, you know, young people go through a certain amount of difficulty in finding their mates and falling in love, and they didn't fall in love back, and having to break and the tears, you know, all the struggles in trying to find their mates. Kind of, P.S., it's kind of nice to have your date built right in your house, you know, right there. You always know, you know, you don't have to hassle it anymore. You know, many people feel that way a lot. Well, anyway, I can tell you people in this assembly, if you'll pardon me for saying so, and I know I'm not alone, I know you're with me, you can see certain people fall in love with certain people, and you say, how in the world could that person choose that person over everybody else? I don't see how anybody would want to be married to that person, see, you know, I don't see what they see in them. But the person say, oh, this person is so wonderful. After everybody I've known, this person is the most wonderful person, and they're beautiful, they're handsome, they're just, you know, and you look at them and say, oh, they need an eye doctor, you know. But you can't make up your mind for somebody else. That certain, if you loosely applied, it's not quite a proper words, but if you know what I mean, that certain magic of love, you cannot try to match make. It doesn't pay to try to say, well, why don't you go with him? That's a real, that person? See, I mean, people are just not the same. There's certain connections there that come from the heart, and And don't try to get into all of that. Unless the person is not walking with God and will not walk with God, or unless there's some real serious areas that is very serious, and then make sure that you're in some point of leadership or bring it to someone in leadership. But be careful in trying to manipulate people's lives. Be careful in telling them to go to the hospital and not to go to the hospital. If it doesn't turn out right, they're going to blame you, oftentimes. And we've got several cases right now where people are hurt and in terrible straits and say, well, I thought they were led of God, and so I just followed it, and it all turned out wrong, and they're blaming God and blaming the church and blaming that person and not to listen to anybody anymore forever, and, you know, all these things. You get themselves in a ditch, because I'm going to tell you something else. Not from the standpoint of counseling, but from the standpoint of being counseled. Now, there may be, if there's any counselors here that don't like me saying this, your attitude's wrong. If you say, well, now, brother, I don't think you ought to kind of pull the rug out from under those counselors. I'm a counselor too, remember. And I'm talking about myself as well as anybody else. And I don't think you ought to lessen the people's faith in the counselors. I think sometimes we need to lessen people's faith in the counselors, because they should not think any higher of them than they ought to think. And there are people who think the counselors of God come down to them and know all, see all, and can do no wrong and speak ex cathedra, you know, not err on spiritual matters. And so they got this idea that the person he's counseling is being led, born by the Holy Ghost, and it's thus saith the Lord, and therefore I got to just blindly do it, no matter what my head says or heart says. But that's not true. It is true that God gives wisdom to his counselors, particularly those that have been accepted, you know, by the church. And you say, well, what difference does that make? Well, you know, it's still true that whatsoever we bind on earth is bound in heaven, and we loose on earth. God does respect the position of the church, and God called Moses to appoint 70 counselors. He gave the wisdom of Moses. He gave his wisdom also in the counselors. The scripture tells us he'll do that. And it's true he gives them wisdom and insight along the way, and many times you'd be counseling and all, and you don't know what the answer is, and all of a sudden you know for sure, you know it's God-given. But I don't think you're going to find anybody that's going to give perfect counsel. They're not going to always be anointed with revelation of what you should do. That will not happen. I do not know one person on the face of the earth that I could trust to give always perfect counsel for every situation. Every counselor can make a mistake, and he can judge after the hearing of his ears and the seeing of his eyes and the surmisings of his heart. He can think it's right, and besides, you haven't told him everything, and you haven't told him it all straight. He doesn't know everything inside your heart and doesn't know all the other aspects of it. And be careful what you tell them, because if you twist it a bit, they're not going to give you right counsel, perhaps, because you didn't give it out to them correctly. You've got to not hide things and say it accurately, because what you give them is what they're going to base it on. Don't think everybody's giving you super revelation. You know, the counsel comes not because of God's given revelation, although that often happens, but because we know the principles, because we've been around a while, see. Some of you, we have a lot of college students that are in the last year of college, have graduated. I've got a lot of confidence in their counsel. I mean, they know where they are. Their feet are planted solid, and their heads on straight, and they understand the principles of God. But they're not going to give counsel in every area perfectly. Well, in a couple of years, you that are seeking counsel are going to be in a position where they are. You're going to have enough knowledge of the Word of God and the principles, and just being around absorbing, you're going to be able to give good counsel, but it's not going to be perfect. And so that's what the Bible says, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, which means that sometimes if it's a difficult area and it's not a positive area, you may have to check with a multitude of counselors to make sure that you're right. Now, we don't want you running to 4 or 5 every time. If it's a clear cut and the person you go to and they say, listen, brother, the Word of God is very clear on this. The principles are clear. The pastors talked about it. The teachers have it. It's very clear. We know what the principle is, and you shouldn't have to go any further. And if you go further, it's generally because you're rebellious and unwilling, and now you want to hunt for a second and a third and a fourth counsel because you won't do what the first counsel says, and so you can't get your problem solved, so you blame the counsel and go on to another one, hunting for somebody to solve your problem, and nobody can solve it but you and the Lord. But if it's something where the person says, using some wisdom, Well, brother, this is a difficult area. I can't really tell you what to do here. I don't know what you should do. This is difficult. If it were me, I think that I would be inclined to go this way, but you're not me, and I'm not sure what way you should go. I'd be slow in giving and explaining to you or giving you counsel on the area, because I don't know it's going to come out right. I surmise that this may help, and it probably will solve the problem, but it may not. I'm not you. I don't know how the devil's working within you, and I don't know whether you're going to get it all solved by doing that or not. I would think it would, and I know others that it's happened, but it may not with you. See? Then he may want to check quite a few people. Don't be afraid to sometimes let him know that you're not sure and you don't know. And don't be too quick to assume that because it happened with them, it's going to happen with them. And don't be too quick to assume that because that's the way you would do it, that's the way that they should do it. See? Or don't be too quick because you get a conviction that is necessarily the will of God or the word of God. Just because you feel that way doesn't mean that that's the way it's going to happen. It only means that's the way you feel. See? That's the way you feel. So I just want to give a real big, strong counsel to be careful in your counseling. And I'm finding out, and this disturbs me, I'm finding out that when the matter comes up before the bar of judgment, so to speak, that the counsel says, I didn't say that. I said, and the friend says, he did too say that, and they can't even get close together to what was said. Now, this disturbs me. It's kind of human nature. It's kind of natural. But you know what's happening? The people aren't being careful in the interpretation. Either you're not being careful to qualify and stress, or the other person is not listening real carefully, and they're surmising, they're taking it in the light of what they suppose the person's getting at and what they think that they're trying to say and what they themselves relating to how they have what's happened, and they're twisting it as it goes along. And then they do not remember what's said, but they remember how they took it, and they forget the qualifying remarks. And you say, well, now if, and in some cases, and they throw away all the ifs in some cases and say, well, he said so-and-so. And he didn't say that. He said, no, if, brother, this is over, then it may be. And that's quite a bit different than saying this is the way it is. Don't lie against your counselor. And counselors, don't be willing to sell the counselee because he got embarrassing for you because you corrected. Don't be willing to put him on the altar and sell him and twist the story and make yourself come out right. And if you are a counselor that there's frequently problems between the person understanding you and it keeps coming back and certain ones pass or others say, well, here you go again, brother. You're telling them this or sister or something. And they say, well, I didn't say that. And they said, yes, they did. I know they did. You know what you need? You probably need a tape recorder. That's right. Like you do in court. But you probably need to start counseling on tape so that when it comes back, you can, and it comes up to the judgment, so to speak, on this earth, that we can say, okay, let's find out. And you may run it through and say, well, I didn't know I said it quite that way. I didn't, my heart wasn't that way. I mean, I didn't mean it that way. I thought I was qualified. I can see now how to be taken wrong. You might learn something by it. Or it might find out that, you see, I didn't say that at all. And the person says, well, I thought for sure you said that. Because they were all thrown up in a certain frame of mind, so they thought you said things you didn't say at all. And if you're frequently getting misunderstood, if you're misunderstood by one person, it may be all his fault. But if you're misunderstood by 10 people in a short period of time, it begins to be difficult to believe that you are innocent in all 10 cases. You either are not being careful of what you say, or you're forgetting what you're saying, or you now feel different about it, so you frame your words how you now feel rather than how you used to feel, or you're not careful in qualifying. You're not positive and making an absolute and clear cut. One thing I'm finding out when you're counseling, you've got to say it dogmatically, if it's a dogmatic statement, clear cut, emphasize, say this and not this, and I don't mean this, and be sure that you don't say, you have to really emphasize. You really got to be careful. You got to be like a lawyer, you know, when you've been using your terms, because you're going to be misunderstood. and we're getting misunderstandings. And we can help it. I just spent this time because we can help this situation if we're extra careful. Careful what we say. Careful not to jump too quick. Careful to get the facts before you speak. Careful you don't be like a judge who hears one side of the story and pronounce them guilty before you hear the other side. And then make sure that if you said something, you come back and you admit what you said, and don't try to turn it around so that it takes all the weight off of you. Be accurate in it. Would you do that? You know, the devil is right here to try to bring schism between us and hurt us. He's here to try to cause misunderstandings and a misunderstanding of your heart. If your heart isn't right, you'll probably misunderstand what's being said. Some of your counselors are having no trouble in this area. Some of you all. And if you all, you may want to get your tape recorder and tape everything. And after a period of time, there's no problem. You can come back and erase them and start going through it. It just may be for protection for yourself and for the learning process. And we can begin to solve some of these problems. But some people have gone through some hurts that are unbelievable. And remember this. If you are a counselee and you've been counseled and it's been turned out to be wrong, don't blame the counselor. You went to him asking for his help and he gave you the best of what he could give you. Now, if you hear him getting into all kinds of individual judgments and manipulations, then don't believe it. I mean, just don't hear that. You don't have to walk with it because you're a counselor. If he says, well, I think God wants you to marry that person, not that person, you don't have to do it because you're the counselor. You can just judge that's not proper counsel. And, you know, in other words, you are responsible for your final decision, not him. If you go to a doctor and he says, well, I think that you've got a certain problem and we ought to operate and take this, and you should take care of it, and you do it and this is not good, it's not all his fault. He's not God. He made evaluation. He made the best judgment he could. And his judgment was that this will help and you need it. He happened to be wrong. But you made the decision whether you would submit yourself to surgery or not, and you didn't do it on the basis of absolute, positive guarantee that the surgery's going to come out perfectly, because no surgeon can guarantee surgery. See? And so you are, in the final analysis, responsible how you act and the counsel given you. And you may need to check around a little bit and make sure the person you get counsel from, and if it's a clear-cut principle and you know they're right, that's one thing. And if you don't know they're right and your heart doesn't feel that way, and it's something completely different, don't grab it and run with it. Check around a little bit and say, no, wait a minute, this doesn't seem right at all. It isn't when I'm submissive and I'll do it because they said so and they'll use of God and I want to be submissive. That's sweet of you. That's sweet of you. But you can be sweet and get into disaster too. So if it's something that your heart doesn't align with, better check around a bit and see that everybody's speaking the same thing. And if you go cautiously and carefully and don't be quick to blame other people, and to twist things and to give the whole story and pray about it and keep the right attitude, why, we'll be able to, God will help us in the counseling and will help us. And we haven't had a lot of problems. I don't want to mislead me, think we're just full of problems, but we haven't. But you know, even one serious problem is too many. So, well, anyway, that's the words of, that's some fatherly words, some pastoral words, because I love you. And we want things to be able to go really smooth in the Lord and be able to help you. We want the counsel to be good. We want your hearts to be right. And don't ever get yourself, I'm saying this unquestionably, don't ever get yourself in a frame of mind where because you've got wrong counsel, you're never going to listen to counsel again. That is wrong. That is wrong. Just realize that they do make mistakes at times. And remember, they can only tell what you, only judge by what you've told them too. And that may not be quite the accurate story in the whole story. And they're doing the best that they can. See, the reason for counselors, they've been around longer than you. They've got more wisdom, hopefully, and they've got more knowledge, and so they can be of some help to you. We are not saying that everybody knows everything about your life, knows everything you should do. I cannot tell you everything that you should do. I do not have that kind of wisdom. Even Solomon didn't have that kind of wisdom. Only Jesus does. And God isn't telling us everything along life's way. He expects us to know the principles and to walk in it. If we can get principles, then we'll know we're safe. God bless you. I love you.